All right, Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. We're good? The website is working, Sarah?
Yeah.
Oh, good. Oh, good. Very good. All right, Colossians 3, 16. I was reminded this week of different edicts that have come down from authorities. And depending on where you are, those edicts may seem more or less overreaching. For me in Queens, it seems very reasonable and definitely necessary that we are keeping a distance from one another and trying to keep the spread of this virus from going to those in our society who are susceptible, as I am and you are. But what if I were to say, you know what, forget that. I trust God, and I'm going to gather with 50 people anyway. Well, I hope that you wouldn't take party to my law-breaking there, especially in this condition here in Queens, because we're listening to our authority. And you would say, Tim, if you were to do that, you would not be allowing your mayor or your governor's word of authority and commands to have any sway in you at all. And I think some people enjoy that. They like not listening to authority at all. That could be a very big problem in many ways, and I'm not going to get into all the details of that. It's sticky in many ways. But in one way, across the board, that is extremely dangerous. And that is when God himself gives us a word. John 1:1, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The word of God has come and dwelt among us, Jesus himself, and he has spoken the way of God, the word of God. Hebrews chapter 1 and 2 tells us God has spoken to us many times in many ways in the past, but now he has spoken to us in his Son. And if those in the past did not escape God's judgment when they abrogated his word, how much more so if we do not listen to the word of his Son? And so today we need to make sure we are listening to the words of his Son, honoring the Son through listening to his word. And that's what our text encourages us to do today. We're actually only going to be able to cover Colossians 3, verse 16. Where you find here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I hope that you're doing that today, that you're allowing Christ, you're not abrogating his word to you, but you are letting his word dwell in you richly. I really did want to meet together to pick our study up in Colossians because it's so rich. And these verses, this verse especially, is just so rich in Colossians chapter 3, and really in the Bible. It's one of those that you could almost take as a life's verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does that mean, and what does it mean in its context? Let's take a moment before we dive in there and get some background as to where we've come in our study in Colossians and where we're headed. You remember there are two main sections in the book of Colossians, and we are kind of summarizing the whole book as a compelling Christology. A compelling Christology. Right? A Christology, that which are words about Christ, right? Words about Jesus. And that's what Colossians is all about. It's all about Jesus. It's all about worshiping and honoring Jesus as Lord and Christ. And so that's really the first two chapters. And if we're going to be really careful there, we could say chapter 1 through chapter 1, verse 19. And then chapter 2, verse 19. And then chapter 2, verse 20 begins this new section. And there's this kind of hinge in chapter 2, verse 20, all the way to chapter 3, verse 4. Those verses are almost a hinge to bring us into what we would call the application portion. Not that worship is not an application. Worship is all application. But we kind of summarized it this way. Chapters 1 and 2, the glorification section, looking at Christ. And then chapters 3 and 4, the transformation section, living like Christ. And so that's the compelled, right? Because of what God has done in our hearts, this is what we should do, a compelling Christology. And so we saw, and if you have your Bibles, look with me at chapter 2, verse 20. We saw that this was a hinge. It's saying, because of who Christ is and what that means to you in your union to Him, your identification with Him, you have died with Christ. Chapter 2, verse 20. If you have died with Christ, then he's saying, all that's in the past. And then chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above. And so this upward focus of be thou my vision in chapter 3, verse 1, all the way to the end of chapter 4, are really a part of this Christ life being lived through us. Identifying with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. My old man is past. My old self, the way I used to live, and now this new self living for Christ is the way I live now, the Christ life, Christ living through me. And he does so in many different ways, right? He shows how this new life is revealed in specific applications that are very practical. And so we saw this in chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passions. So there's this transformed sexual behavior, transformed speech, he goes on to say, a transformed society, and the last time we saw a transformed love that was in chapter 3, verses 12 and following. And so as you look in your notes there in front of you, that's where we pick up today. And we find just a kind of a maybe an interesting way to put this in chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. He tells us what we should wear out, right? What we should wear on the outside, this attitude, what you should wear out, Christ's way. And this is the attitude of love. And then verse 16, where we'll really dig in today, is what you should welcome in Christ's word. So what you should wear out, Christ's way, this attitude of love that Christ has. So as those who have been chosen of God, this is Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. So those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive them. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So he's saying all these things we need to put on. Patience with one another, gentleness, forgiveness. And above all these, the overcoat that ties them all together is the clothing of love, seeking the other's well-being with no thought of return. That action is essential. And as you're doing that, you're letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That shalom, yes, of lack of turmoil. And we see that more in Philippians. But in this case, that peace of settling disputes, right? Let the calm among yourselves be that which is settling all the disagreements within you, because you were called in one body, and be thankful. And so this is what we should wear out on our outside, this attitude of unselfishness and kindness and love. Then he moves on and says what we should welcome inside. What we should welcome inside. This is what we should put on, and really, Christ's word is what it is, and this is what we're going to really dive into today. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We see, first of all, the command to welcome the word, and then verse 16 gives us two byproducts of being someone who is welcoming the word. So first of all, let's look at that command to welcome the word, and then the rest of our time we'll look at the two byproducts. But I think we really need to grasp what this command is talking about. What is the action of the command? The action of the command there is let it dwell within you. Let it dwell within you. Let it make itself home in you. Let it reside inside of you. What should we allow to live inside of us, to reside within us? What's the object there in verse 16? Let what dwell within you? You can say it out loud in your kitchen or wherever you are. Let the word of Christ dwell within you. This is what we're to let, or actually it's an active command. You should take as your residence the word of Christ. This is an interesting phrase, the word of Christ. It's not often used in the Bible. We often think of the word of God, the word of the Lord. So it's interesting that he uses this phrase in reference to Christ. It's the words that Paul has been speaking in chapters 1 and 2. The words that belong to, refer to Christ. The words that Christ spoke, the words that are spoken about Christ by those earliest apostles, these should be the treasure of our heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The psalmist used the illustration of a tree. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. This person is blessed because his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruits in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. I appreciate Pastor Andrew sharing that this morning. This is the word. Meditating on that, on the word of Christ, making it our welcoming thought every morning, our welcoming thought before we go to sleep, and our welcoming thought throughout the day. Jesus used the illustration of a firm foundation. Therefore, everyone who hears these, this is actually his concluding application and illustration of a sermon he preached. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, what's he compared to? A wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house. And yet what? It did not fall. It had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You see, this welcoming the word goes beyond just hearing to that manner in which you take it. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Right? That is not just hearing, but doing. Right? But but saying, come in, word of the Lord. And as you come in, I'm ready to listen and heed. You see, that is richly dwelling. This is allowing someone to come in your home and have full sway of the house. This is what we should be doing to the word of the Lord. And this is the difficult thing. This is the supernatural thing. Could illustrate it this way. Let's say, well, actually, not too long ago, last summer, we had someone roaming and actually hiding in our backyard, and they were a thief. And so Sarah and the kiddos were eating lunch right here, and Ginger, our dog, tore out the side door all of a sudden, and they heard this help, or this little cry, this plea, and this individual who had stolen was running out the front door right into the hands of the NYPD. We did not want to welcome that individual because a thief and a robber and a drug dealer is not welcome in our house. I'm sorry, you're just not. Now you can repent and turn of your ways and you're welcome. Anyway, we just don't want them to, like, well, maybe you can come in and we'll talk to you, but we're not going to let you feel at home. But let's say this. Let's say that the ambassador to Nigeria was staying at the UN, coming to the UN summit, and needed a place to stay, and so they just reached out to some local churches, and wow, we'll house this individual. And so tomorrow we have over for dinner the ambassador to Nigeria for the United States. Well, how are we going to treat that individual? Well, probably much better. In fact, we would, right? Is there anything you need? Can I help with anything at all? If this person says, could I get some water? Well, yes, absolutely. Let me go ahead. Can I reopen the window? Yes, absolutely. Can we use your internet in order to stream with the UN? Yes, absolutely. Whatever we can do to help you feel at home. Your one sense, your wish is my command as a generous host. That's the idea of this word. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Let it come in and make it so that you welcome it in every area and part of your life. How do you treat the word of the Lord in your own life? Does the word of Christ, when you hear it, do you run from it as if it's a thief? And then you don't know the Lord. If you know the Lord, how gracious and merciful and wise He is, then you will welcome Him and you'll say, what can I do to make you feel comfortable in my life, in my heart, in myself? How can you richly dwell, Lord, within me? And so that's what we're after. We're after a richly dwelling Word of Christ. The Word that I've treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. So it goes from the head to the heart. When Christ says, do this, we do it. We follow the instructions of the richly dwelling Word. We believe the message of the richly dwelling Word. We follow the pathway marked out by the richly dwelling Word. Well, I just want to share this with you today by way of application, as a primary application. This is the way of thinking all of us should take with us right now. This is the way to be thinking in a time of pandemic. This is the way to keep grounded in a time of pandemic. It's the way to stay grounded in a time of recession. It's the way to stay grounded in any turmoil you might go through. Terminal illness, death of a loved one, even in great prosperity, this is the way to stay grounded. This is the way to stay grounded in the midst of a totally secular workplace, or a totally secular school, or a totally secular community or city. This is the way to stay grounded by letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within you as your foundation, as the water which your roots are drinking up, so that no matter what comes or goes, you can stay firmly rooted in the Word. How was young Fanny Crosby able to keep centered during an international pandemic as a teacher here in New York City? The students had to stay in the boarding school where she was teaching. Percentage-wise, the death toll there was much more staggering than anything we're seeing today by the cholera that was really just sweeping across the world. She heard the cart coming through the streets calling, "Bring out your dead." People in her school were dying. Young Fanny Crosby was blind. She's in her 20s. She's in Manhattan. What is she going to do? Well, she had been a person who her whole life to that point had been richly letting the words richly dwell within her. And she shares in her autobiography how she was able to stay firmly relying in the care of God, even ministering to those who were sick and dying around her. What a great example. You may know Fanny Crosby puts us all to shame by how much she allowed the Word to dwell in her. Even as a child, she had memorized so much of the Bible. At times, she would memorize 5 chapters in a week. She memorized the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That is a huge chunk of Scripture. Proverbs, Song of Solomon, many of the Psalms as a child. And of course, you know, she was blind. She allowed the Word to richly dwell within her. Well, you have some extra time on your hands, and I just want to encourage you to let the Word of Christ, it starts with the mind, right? You can't let the Word of Christ richly dwell if you never open your Bible, if you never listen to the Word, right? You listen to preaching, this is one way to do it, but if you never listen to the Word read or read the Word, or better yet, memorize and meditate on the Word. That's what the Psalm 1 was talking about. That's how you treasure it, giving time to committing it to your heart in memory. So I just want to challenge you this week, right? The big challenge last week was to share your testimony by way of social media, or text it or email it to me, and I could share it with you with people on our website. The big application for you to put into practice this week would be to memorize the Word. I think you could find time in your day to memorize a verse every day this next week. All right, so that's what I'm going to encourage you to just really, in by way of application, take this Word to heart. The Word of Christ is not going to richly dwell within you if you're not allowing it to. And so maybe you would memorize this verse, maybe you memorize our church memory verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, or maybe you would memorize Psalm 1, or the concluding verses of Matthew chapter 7 there that Jesus gives. But you can do that. And I will too. And we will meet together next Sunday and we'll see how you did. Maybe we'll share that in our Sunday school time. You can share which verses you memorized and what the Lord did in your heart and your mind. But that's how you begin to allow. But not just as an academic way. You're just letting Christ speak to you through His Word, and if it's memorized, He can speak to you all day long through the power of His Holy Spirit, using that sword in your life. Fanny Crosby was then able to write, "Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast, there by His love o'ershadowed, sweetly my soul shall rest." I like that third verse of that hymn. "Jesus, my heart's dear refuge, Jesus has died for me, firm on the rock of ages, ever my trust shall be. Here let me wait with patience, wait till the night is o'er, wait till I see the morning break on the golden shore." Right, that was a word-filled young lady waiting to see Jesus. We too are waiting. We're waiting until we see Him face to face. And until then, we occupy till He comes. But we do so as soldiers listening to Him. So, Let's look now at the byproduct. We're going to see two byproducts here of the word richly dwelt Christian. As you are letting the word of Christ dwell within you richly, here's a couple byproducts of that. Let the word of Christ dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. One of the great results, byproducts of someone who is a word-dwelt believer is that they will be teaching and admonishing one another. The command there, let's just look at all of these, the tools, the action, and the object. Let's see here. I don't think I put that in the outline. Well, you have it there on the PDF, or maybe you don't. I don't know. With all wisdom is the tool. The command is teaching and admonishing. And the object is one another. The tool is with all wisdom. The command is teaching and admonishing. And the object is one another. Those commands are so important. We are to be teaching one another and admonishing one another. You will find that as you are filled with God's Spirit and filled with the words of Christ, you will share them with others in these two ways. Teaching, making clear God's word to others. God has revealed his mind about life, about death, about our society, about eternity, about how we should live. And as he's done that through his Spirit, we can teach that to one another. And so there are times where I need you to share the truths of God's word. It's not necessarily even that the people listening are unaware of it. We just need to continually be teaching these truths to one another. Continually reminding one another of these things. Teaching is such an important thing. And we find here that it's something that Paul did in Colossians 1:28. Right. In Colossians 1:28, Paul taught and admonished. In fact, if you have your Bibles there, you can just look over there at Colossians 1, verse 28. We proclaim him, Jesus, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. Right. So what he said in Colossians 1, he was doing. Now he's setting out as an example in Colossians 3. Paul taught and admonished the Colossians. So he was a good example. The scriptures encourage us to stand strong in this teaching. In 2 Thessalonians 2:12, stand strong in that doctrine that you've received, those scriptures, right? This teaching about Jesus as revealed through his Spirit by those early followers. This is the teaching, the faith that has been handed down once and for all to the saints, that you and I are to be a pillar and support of, that we're to actually protect and guard. And we're to stand on this. Stand firm in this teaching that you've received. Paul encouraged Timothy to remain on in Ephesus in order to exhort others not to teach strange doctrines. Right? There are strange or hetero or other teachings. Right? There are other teachings that the world would like to put forward, and even those who would call themselves Christians just push forward these things that are not the teaching found in the Bible. And so he encourages Timothy to be admonishing them not to teach these other doctrines, and stay where you are in order that you might tell others not to teach those things. This is one of the great dangers of the accessibility of communication right now. You can go on YouTube and access yourself to literally billions of ideas and worldviews that are incorrect, that are wrong, that are taught as ways that you should live and thoughts that you should think, but it's heterodoxy. It's other teachings that are not revealed in the Word and are not true to the Word. In fact, we're told in 1 Timothy 4, Paul warns that in the last days there will be, listen to this, doctrines of demons. Some of these worldviews that get so spread and so believed on in the world, you would have to say it's only because it's demonic. There is a spiritual force behind it that is wicked, that comes from Satan, the father of lies. And that spreads. And Paul says, be careful. In the last days, many will believe this deceptive doctrine that is doctrines of demons. And so he encourages Timothy and the saints, Timothy, to entrust these things to faithful saints who will be able to teach others also in 2 Timothy 2:2. And so I'm kind of doing my namesake here, Timothy. I'm named after that Timothy. And I'm encouraging you as Christians, know the word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So much so that you hear this teaching. You hear the teaching of the word, and you're able to teach others also. You see, this is not reserved only for the pastors, the elders of the church. This task is given to the saints, the faithful saints who are letting the word of Christ dwell in them richly. This is your job as well, by way of text. I realize we're not able to meet together like we would like right now, but we're still using technology for life groups. No doubt you can call a brother or sister, you can text, you can email. These are ways we can stay connected. You can use the telephone and stay connected in teaching, encouraging people to believe the word. So this is just rightly sharing what God tells us is true. What's the other aspect? Teaching and what? Teaching and admonishing is the other action. We go beyond teaching to encouraging someone to believe this. You need to believe this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul knew that those spirit-filled believers were adequate to admonish one another. And so there's a teaching. We make it clear what God says in the Word. And then we just come along, and I like the idea not of someone screaming at you or looking down on you. I like the idea of a personal trainer, a fitness coach, that like they're not there to shame someone. They're not there to be mean. They're in their corner, right? Like the person, the boxing coach in that person's corner, rubbing their shoulders, that you got this guy. You got this. You can do this. There is no looking down on that person. There's pity. There's encouragement. That's our word, right? We're in this together, and we can do this. That's admonishing. Here is the word. Walk in it. Let's walk in it together. That's what we're to do. I think it's important there, that manner in which we're to teach and admonish one another is the object. Teach and admonish one another. How are we to do this, Christians? With all wisdom. It takes wisdom. You need to be very careful how you admonish one another. I've often said this. You can tell someone that they are lost and on their way to hell in a heart of compassion, in such a way that even though they disagree with you, they will take that and they will thank you for what you've said. And you can say something as little as you have a spot on your shirt, in such a way that they are so offended that they want to hit you. You can do it, and it's all in those words, with all wisdom, in the way in which you share it, the timing of it, the manner in how you say it. Are you in public or not? Are you angry or not? Are you truly loving them? Or are you just wanting to look down on them? All these have to do with that area of wisdom. Am I wise in how I'm sharing this? James really shares this. I would encourage you to write this down in your notes and meditate on this week. James chapter, I think it's 4. No, James chapter 3, verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the, listen, gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom, right, this wisdom, quote-unquote wisdom is not from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For the wisdom, verse 16, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Contrast to that, verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. As you're sharing the wisdom with a fellow brother or sister, and you're admonishing and you're teaching in a gracious and loving way, you will see peace and the peaceable fruit of righteousness as they repent. But if it's just stirring up anger and strife, then you really need to think, am I sharing this in wisdom? Now, some of this may be their response, but am I sharing this in humility and wisdom, considering myself that I will be tempted tomorrow, and they may need to come to me and confront me about this, admonish me about this? This is really something that should be happening all the time. Even someone that is not going off path should be admonished, okay? So the personal trainer doesn't just say, hey, you slacked off. You ate a whole box of Krispy Kreme donuts this week. Don't do that, right? The personal trainer also says, hey, good job. You're eating right. Let's keep doing that. You see that? The admonishing is not just confrontation. It's encouragement to keep going. And so this teaching and admonishing should be happening among us all the time. And it happens very, 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 not nearly as much as it should, as we encourage each other. This is why we have developed the grace groups and encourage you to take part as long as you can, as much as you can. And if you're not a part of one and you'd like to be, please let me know. We can connect you with a few other believers that you can continue to, in this at least circle, be encouraged to admonish and teach one another, and then may become more natural to do that even outside of that setting. All right, our final point here, and the second byproduct of welcoming the Word, is one that perhaps you hadn't thought of. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, and then singing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. One of the Spirit-filled responses of someone who is filled with the Word, right? Those two ideas are parallel in Ephesians, where Paul shares this to the city at Ephesus, and in Colossians, where Paul shares this message with the city in Colossae. Filled with the Word is filled with the Spirit. Do you want to know someone who's Spirit-filled? They're going to be filled with the Word of Christ. They're going to be speaking about Christ. They're going to be singing about Christ. And this idea of singing is really interesting, is it not? As you are filled with the Word of Christ, that's going to just explode out of you in this emotional manner of singing. You'll think of the joy of Christ, and you'll want to sing about the joy. You'll think about the sorrow of Him dying, and you'll want to sing sorrowfully about the death of Christ. You'll want to sing triumphantly over His victory over the deceiver, the devil. All these things will be part of that singing. You'll want to respond in singing. So let's look at that for just a moment. I would say this, those of you who are following along in your text, there's a little bit of confusion here. Maybe a little difference of opinion about where to put the commas. And I don't want to take a huge amount of time with this, but if you're reading here, you could see, depending on where you put this comma, it will depend on kind of how you interpret this verse, though it's not a huge difference either way. The Word of Christ dwells within you, and then you could say, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's one way to take the commas, and that's what our translation does. Another way to take it is this. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, and then a comma there. And then with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Do you see that? Depending on if you put the comma here, or you put the comma here like the NASB did, we'll determine where these phrases singing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, Ephesians 5 says we're to sing the truth to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So either way you take that, that's a truth revealed from God in Ephesians 5. You are to sing to one another. This is important to do. And as soon as we meet together, we're going to meet in a room and sing together. But I do like the parallel of seeing it the way other translations have translated the commas, where it says, with all wisdom, so there's the tool, teaching and admonishing one another, and then with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to the Lord. So I just kind of like, and this is not just me, right? I do like that parallel. And so that's the way we'll take this. We are, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So the tools are with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. These are our tools we use. Psalms are those 155 songs that you have in your Bible. Those are the songs that he's talking about. And we began today singing Psalm 103. We're to sing the psalms to one another. Here is to God, in this case. Ephesians 5, sing to one another. Here, we're singing to the God with thanksgiving in our hearts. With psalms. And I would encourage you to try to do this more often. I think our church needs to do this more often. Try at least each Sunday, if we can, include one psalm a week. I just came across this week a couple that is writing modern renditions of all the psalms, taking on one a week. And I think they're on Psalm 16. That's awesome. And I think many churches are doing this. I know that and maybe you would like to do it, right? If so, let me know. We have at least one songwriter in our church and probably others. So if you write one of these songs, the psalms, and put it to music that we already sing, or write your own music, we'll incorporate that. We're to be singing the songs. This is the God-revealed songbook. Psalm 1, Psalm 2. We aren't just to read them and preach them, we're to sing them. Songs. Now, what does he mean by hymns and spiritual songs? Does hymns there mean jazz and spiritual songs mean rap? No. I hate to burst your bubble. We don't know exactly what these are, but we do know that it's other songs written about the word of Christ that aren't necessarily psalms from the Psalter. And so these, it is good to write other songs, themes that are about the word of Christ. And I honestly think that all those early songs, just, they didn't sound like jazz, or you couldn't put one of our modern tunes to it. It would have sounded very Jewish. And so if you would go to a synagogue today and you would hear the way they're singing, I almost guarantee you that's how they sounded in the early church. In our Jewish circles, things don't change quickly, right? And so the traditional Jewish music sound is probably how they sounded in that day. And so you can hear the celebration of these songs that they sang in glory to Christ, Messiah, Jesus. I would say this, just as a side thought, I think it is sad that our song selection in Christianity today is more dependent on how the tune reflects the popular brand of sound rather than the word of Christ, right? So people choose songs based on how much the tune reflects their particular designer brand of popular sound, rather than the text, the message reflecting the word of Christ. That's the all-important thing. More time is given to shaping a sound that is akin to a popular band than shaping a sound that reflects the mood of the message of the words. And that's what we're after. It would be so good, just consider this, it would be so good for two of these things to happen if they hear a song that we're singing at church. If they were to say, you know what, that sounds like a Christian song. That sounds like a Christian, the tune sounds Christian. That would be a great, right from the tune, they think, the way that's shaped and organized, it sounds Christian. And then secondly, if they would say, you know what, that the way that sounds, the mood that is created by how they elongate their vowels and choose pitch and speed and rhythm, all of that goes to helping portray that message about the Word of Christ. That message and that tune or that song mesh. Those really work well. That would be awesome. And we're going to have a whole Sunday on this before too long as we look at the Psalter together. And we'll deal with it a little more. I think we'll actually practice singing together. Right? A choir has practice. Why would not a congregation have practice together? Right? We're all singing to the Lord. And we meet as a choir to sing well. So we'll meet together as a congregation and just look through some of these principles of music and sing better to the Lord. Right now, we're really, really limited because you are meeting where you are and I'm meeting where I am. And anyway, well, congregational singing is important as we sing to the Lord. So we will get better and better on that. We're singing, and of course, we're singing with heartfelt, in your heart to God. The object of our singing is to God. Lord, He's also the subject, but He's also the object, the one we're singing to. We're singing to God with all our heart. Mentioning His praise, He says thankfulness. I love the songs like Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. It's just a really clear obedience to this passage. Let us sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God for all that He's done for us. Not just the theme of oh, I sinned again, but the theme of thank you, God, for you have defeated Satan. Thank you, God, for you have created the world. Thank you, God, for your triumph. There are all these themes that we can bring in to our worship celebration. Let us sing with grace in our hearts to God. And so here's another thing that you could take into your worship time this week, right? To sing with your family or by yourself. Sing to the Lord, it says, in your heart. So you can sing out loud in your heart, or you can sing quietly in your heart. But let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And as our songs are shaped and fashioned to reflect clearly the words of Christ, then our songs are part of this rumination. This is what music is all about. This is music to the glory of God. Music was made that the Word of Christ would dwell in you richly. God made us to enjoy music because He wanted us to meditate on the Bible, on Him through the Bible. And so some words are spoken, but other words are fashioned in such a way that they ruminate in our souls like stringing on a harp. And they stay, and they echo, and they echo, and they echo in our memory. And it's hard to get them out of there. That's a real good way to let the Word of Christ richly dwell in you. Let's do that this week with one another. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We'll pray, focusing our attention on Him. Let me just say, if you've joined our session here today and you don't know the Lord, let me encourage you, He's listening to your singing. He's listening to your thoughts of your heart. He knows who you are and He loves you. God's love is demonstrated by the fact that He sent His Son to die for you. He demonstrates His love in that way. And so as we as Christians go through this and you say, the Word of Christ, why would I listen to someone in this old book? I want to do my way. Well, maybe you're just living for self, and you'll find that self is a horrible idol. It's a horrible thing to live for. And it will leave you at the end of your life having felt like you've wasted it. Life is lived to the fullest that is lived for Christ. So I'd encourage you now to submit to Him as King, as Lord of all. Even now, bend your knee to Him. Bow to Him. accept him as Savior and Lord. He died for you that you might live for him. Let me encourage you to cry out to him for mercy, for forgiveness. And then all of us who are believers, let us repent. As the Word has admonished us today, I've had to repent. I've had to take on a desire, a greater desire, to let the Word of Christ dwell in me richly, to sing to the Lord, and to let His words be in my thoughts and my songs. So let's all turn to Him for forgiveness and for grace to obey His Word today. Let's pray. Let's all take some time for quiet prayer while the piano plays, and in just a minute, I will lead us in